Please turn back to Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to take as our passage this morning verses 16 to 19. So please, if you have a Bible, find that section, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. Now I'm sure many of you, young or old, will know the song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." Is that familiar to you? Yeah, and it's a wonderful little song. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Well, it's a very basic message. And there's another song that some of you may know from childhood, which I remember singing at Sunday school. And it goes, "Jesus' love is very wonderful." And then you repeat that a couple of times. And then it goes, "Oh, wonderful love, so high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't get round it." I'm not going to try and spin round because I'll get dizzy. But that's the way the song goes. It's a wonderful song that speaks about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are great children's songs. But some of the more mature folk here might be thinking, well, they're great for children. But us adults would like something richer and fuller and deeper and more profound than children's songs like that. Well, there may well be richer and fuller ways to express the fact that Jesus loves us, and some of the hymns that we've just sung, I'm sure, would fall into that category. But although the truth could be expressed in a fuller way, make no mistake, there is no truth more profound than the simple truth that Jesus loves me. That he has wonderful love. Now, in this section of Ephesians, verses 16 to 19 of chapter 3, we have here a brief but immensely full and rich prayer that the Apostle Paul has written, that he is praying for these Christians in Ephesus. And it's a prayer for us as well. I hope you realise that when you read these letters in the New Testament, when you read about the things in the Scriptures, it's not just for the people then and there, but it's for us today. Because this is God's word to all people in all time. And the heart of the prayer that the apostle prays here is the desire that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ may know the love of Christ. The love of Christ. What a subject. Now, do you know the love of Christ? Do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know the love of Christ in the way that Paul writes about it here? Now, this side of heaven will always be limited. Our minds are not as sharp as we would like them to be. And even the cleverest person who's ever lived, with the best education that could ever be given, can never know everything about anything, let alone everything about everything. And no one can fully understand and know the love of Christ. But even though we're limited and we can't know the love of Christ fully, we should be seeking to know and to enjoy his love more and more. And that's just what the Apostle Paul is praying for here. Maybe for some of you, the most pressing question for you to consider is, do I know the love of Christ at all? Is this man standing in the pulpit talking the same language as me, talking about things that I have any knowledge of at all? The love of Christ? What do I know about that? Why would I want to know about the love of Christ? How can I know the love of Christ? Does Christ love me? Does it matter? Are these the questions perhaps going through the minds of someone here this morning? Well, I trust that as we look at these few verses here, these things will become clearer. I'm sure they won't be perfectly clear, but clearer than they are now. I want us to understand how we can know the love of Christ and know it better. So as we look at these few verses here this morning, I just want to split it under two headings. Firstly, pray for what you really need. Pray for what you really need. And then secondly, you need to grasp a glorious truth. So that's where we're going. Let's come then and see these things from our passage. Firstly, pray for what you really need. Now, we feel the need for many things. We've had mention of presents earlier this morning already, and I hate to say it, but Christmas is not too far away. And maybe some of you will be thinking about, what could I do with for Christmas? Fair enough. But there are other things that perhaps we need even more than your items on your Christmas wish list. There are practical things that we need, like a roof over your head. You need food on the table, you need clothes, you need access to some form of transport, probably, whether it's public transport or your own vehicle. You need health care. These are important things. Now, there was some recent research that concluded that we also need a whole load of other things. And number one on the list was an internet connection. This is what people said they really needed. They can't survive being disconnected from the internet. They need it. Number one, an internet connection. What else do people say they need? Well, television. Central heating. Yeah, that's really helpful. I like central heating. Coffee. Chocolate. A glass of wine. These are the things that people were listing. Now, interestingly, daily prayer made it to number 18 on the list. So, well, make what you will of that. Now, there are many things that we don't want to go without. But what do we really need? What do you really need? Well, when we come to the Bible and we read particularly the letters of the Apostle Paul, we find that he is praying for many things. And it's so helpful to read his prayers, because when he prays, he gives us a window into the real deepest needs that he perceives those people have. And of course, he was being led by the Spirit in those things. So we know that they are the most important needs. And what we consistently find is that when Paul is praying, he focuses his prayers on spiritual needs. Take, for example, back in chapter 1 and verse 17. He's praying there, and he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. And he carries on. There's a prayer for spiritual enlightenment. And then in chapter 6 of this letter, he mentions all prayer and supplication. There's many prayer topics. But when Paul asks his readers to pray for him, he usually asks them to be praying for ability in his ministry so that he can discharge the responsibilities God has given him to make the word known to the people around. Now, practical needs have their place, and I in no way want to discourage you to pray for practical needs. But spiritual needs dominate biblical prayers. And that must be instructive to us. And that's what we find here in Ephesians 3. Paul's prayer here centres on the spiritual needs of these believers. And when I say spiritual needs, I want you to be sure that you're not thinking that this is some rather unappetising thing, like a spiritual cod liver oil. You need it, but it's not very nice. No, he's praying for them to be deepened and strengthened and enraptured with the love of Christ. Now, that's not an unappetizing thing, I hope. He wants them to be delighting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been going through a Bible study series at my church in the Song of Solomon. And let me just read you a couple of verses from chapter 2. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight. His fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. And here is this woman enraptured with the one who loves her. And she longs to be with him. She delights to be with him. And knowing his love is the greatest thrill for her. And that's a picture of the relationship between Christ and his people. And Paul is praying in similar terms here in Ephesians 3. Now I want you to see that prayer for such delightful spiritual needs should be a bigger part of your praying. Now perhaps you do pray that you would know more of the love of Christ, but I'd be surprised if any of us pray with the same intensity and priority that Paul gives to these things. Do you pray that you would know the love of Christ? Well, you must. You need to pray for your own spiritual strength and your own delight in Christ. Pray that he would, as Paul says here, grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints those great dimensions of the love of Christ. Pray these things for yourself. When you come to read the word morning, evening, whenever you do it, and you pray, do you pray that God would enlighten your understanding so that as you're reading the scriptures, it wouldn't be simply going through your daily portion of Bible, but that God would enrich your soul and show you the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we rightly conclude from the Apostle's prayer here that these spiritual needs are things that the Lord wants to supply to us. Remember, this is an apostolic prayer. The Holy Spirit breathed these things out through the Apostle Paul. And the fact that the Holy Spirit has put into Scripture this prayer tells us without a shadow of a doubt that these are things God desires to grant to you. It's an expression of the Lord's will for his people. And so you can pray these things with great confidence. Do you feel that your spiritual strength is low? Do you feel at times that your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ lacks warmth and depth? That he seems distant from you? Maybe you hear other people speaking in wonderful glowing terms about what Christ means to them, and you think, I wish I felt more of that love. Have you ever thought like that? Have you ever thought to yourself, my knowledge of Christ, not just knowing things about him, but my heart knowledge of him, my experience of him, is really very poor? Well, then this is a prayer that you can confidently pray, because the Lord has riches of glory. You read through Ephesians, again and again, we read of God's riches, unsearchable riches. He has riches of glory by which to strengthen you with might in the inner man. Right there in your heart, where you long to know more of Christ. By God's riches of glory, he can stir your heart. He can warm it. As a hymn says, he can kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of your heart. What did the Lord Jesus say? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And he said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one that the Lord Jesus called another Comforter, who will come and be with us. and that it's better for us to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us than even to have the Lord Jesus himself physically stood by our side. Do you pray that God would give you a fullness of the Holy Spirit? Not so that you can do amazing miracles, but so that you may know the love of Christ. So that you may grow in your understanding of his glory. And maybe you say, well, that's all very fine for other people, because maybe they're better Christians than me, and so God will do these things for them, but I'm a pretty poor specimen of a Christian. I'm not a prominent person. I'm not an influential person. I'm just ordinary. Will God do these things for me? Well, what's Paul's answer here? He says in verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And what is that power? It's not our own power. It's the power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the infinite power of God, which has worked through Christ and continues to work in us by his Spirit. And God desires for you to know the love of Christ. He's giving you this prayer, that you pray it for yourself, that you pray it for your brothers and sisters, that the love of Christ will be a precious experience. This is what you really need, to know the love of Christ. Now, we've talked about what we really need, and we've used this phrase, the love of Christ, but we want to go a little bit further with it than that. And this is where we come to our second point here, that you need to grasp a glorious truth. I've talked about the love of Christ, but what is the love of Christ all about? You need to grasp the love of Christ so that you can understand it and you can be strengthened and enjoy this wonderful love. Now look back in our passage here and see what the apostle says. There in verse 17, so partway through, he says, I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now Paul, in typical Paul style, was running out of words, as it were, as his heart was just pouring out these things. His heart has been stirred with a noble theme, the love of Christ, and he wants us to understand it. Now love is a very hard thing to quantify. You can listen to as many songs about love or read as much love poetry as you like, but it's hard really to put it down in black and white, isn't it? Some of you, again, younger ones here, you may know the book Guess How Much I Love You. And it's a little children's book. It stars a couple of hares, and there's a big hare and there's a little hare, and they're trying to show one another how much they love each other. And it goes from, I love you this much, as the little hare stretches out its arms. And then it goes to, I love you to the moon and back. They're trying to get across this strange idea of the extent and the fullness of love. It was in that song that I mentioned at the start as well. So high, you can't get over it, and so forth. Now, that book and that song and other things that you might read and hear are really just following Paul's wonderful, wide-eyed, adoring words as he contemplates here the greatness of Christ's love for us. As he is thinking of the love of Christ, it's as if it's stretching out into the distance, into infinity, in every direction. Now, I love being by the sea, which makes Eastleigh not a very good place to live, because you can't really get further from the sea than that. But when I'm by the sea, I love to stand there and just look out across that vast expanse of water, and it disappears off over the horizon. And it's an amazing thing just to stand and look out to sea. Now, maybe some of you have found yourself in a situation where you've been in a boat on the middle of the sea, and whatever direction you look, there's nothing but sea. I don't think I've been in that situation, but I was trying to imagine what it would be like. You look around, sea in front, sea behind, sea either side, and if you stick your head over the edge and look down, there's sea just disappearing down into the inky depths below. There's this infinite, unfathomable, vast ocean that you're sitting there floating on top of. It's like the hymn, isn't it? Here is love, vast as the ocean. It's a wonderful illustration of the love of Christ. Well, you may say, a love like this that the apostle is describing here really is literally unfathomable. It's too vast for me to get my mind around. So do we just give up then? Well, no, we don't. You're right to say that it is unfathomable, that it's too vast to fully understand. But that's just what Paul is saying here, isn't it? He calls this love a love that passes knowledge. It goes beyond anything that we can fully comprehend. But does Paul just shrug his shoulders then and say, well, it's more than we can cope with, so let's think about something rather more manageable? And of course he doesn't say that. The love of Christ is more than we can fully understand. It is an infinite love that will take eternity to fully appreciate. But here is his prayer, in which he's asking that we don't only paddle in this love or even swim in this love, but we dive into it. We explore this infinite ocean of the love of Christ. And that we do it even now. We don't say, well, when I've been a Christian a few more years and I've read a few more good books, then I'll think about the riches of the love of Christ. No, however young you are, however old you are, however long you've been a Christian, the love of Christ should be your most precious theme of every day of your Christian life. Well, how can we begin to dive into the depths of the love of Christ? Well, by seeing that as vast as Christ's love is, it's not out of reach. It's not indefinable. Now, as we were driving across, we could see the moon hanging in the sky. And if I stretched out even with my long arm, I couldn't touch the moon. We're not talking about something that, with the love of Christ, which is just totally out of reach. Because there's nothing vague about the love of Christ. It's not distant from us as the moon is. Now we come to the scriptures and we read about the Lord Jesus Christ and we read about his life, and his life was a life of love, but it was down-to-earth practical love. He came alongside people who were hurting and broken and outcasts, and he cared for them. He helped them. He spoke words of comfort to them. He encouraged them. He made sacrifices for them. The love of Christ is a down-to-earth, practical love. And his love is supremely his dying love. Because all of the expressions of his love through his life were leading up to that ultimate expression of his love there on the cross of Calvary. We have redemption through his blood, the apostle says. And in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then in chapter 5, we have this beautiful picture of Christ as our bridegroom and the love that he shows. chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What a wonderful love. A dying love, a sacrificial love. But Christ's love for us is far, far above any mere human bridegroom for his bride, because of who we are, because of who he is, and because of the extent of his self-sacrifice. Well, who are we? We are guilty. We're unlovely rebels. We're sinners against the majestic God. We're not people who were appealing to Christ because we're such nice folk. But the Bible compares us to an adulterous wife, to a betrayer. We were created to love and to obey and to serve and to enjoy God, but our hearts turned from him. We've wandered from him like sheep. We've become defiled. We've defied his commands. The love of Christ is magnified when we understand quite how unlovely we are in ourselves. And the love of Christ is magnified when we understand who he is. He's the Holy One. He's the one who all God's angels worship. He's the one who, after his resurrection, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." He's the one who, there in the throne room of heaven, is surrounded by those living creatures and those 24 elders and the spirits of just men made perfect. And they are worshipping the Lamb who was slain. He's worthy of all of their praise and adoration. There's an infinite distance between Christ and us in terms of his glory and our shame, in terms of his power and our weakness, in terms of his holiness and our sin. Christ is the delight of the Father. He's the one who deserves the love and the worship and the allegiance of all creation. And so we can understand a little more of the love of Christ when we understand who he is in all of his glory. And then we understand more of his love when we consider the extent of his self-sacrifice. Because instead of abandoning us just to drown in our sin and to be consumed by God's wrath, we have these wonderful words in Scripture: Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Now, maybe you know those words and they're very familiar to you, but just let their power sink into your heart again. Christ, the one whom angels worshipped, died for the ungodly. We begin to measure his self-sacrifice when we read his own descriptions of judgment and condemnation and hell, of which he often spoke of. And it's that condemnation and hell that his sacrifice saves us from. This dying love of Christ is the love which passes knowledge. But it's just this love that I pray that you will know, and that you must pray that you will know. As you see yourself in your sin, as you understand that, yes, you are filthy in God's sight, that you are pitiful and condemned, but that Christ, the Holy One, has loved you, that he's given himself for you. And when you think of these things, instead of just being crushed down in despair, the Bible would urge you to look to Christ, to remember his precious blood which was shed for sinners just like you and me, to remember those words that he uttered on the cross: "It is finished." The work for our salvation was completed there at Calvary. And remember also his invitation to come. He's not only died on the cross, if I could possibly say that, but he's invited everyone to come to him. And he's promised that whoever comes, he will never drive away. Remember his patience with you. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years and you've often failed him. He has continued to patiently bear with you, to love you, and to strengthen you day by day. Remember his power to keep you. Remember his desire that he expressed as he prayed there on that night that he was betrayed. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Just think of that. The Lord Jesus Christ, heaven's delight, loved you, gave himself for you, and he desires earnestly that you would be with him to share his glory for all eternity. This is a glorious truth. The love of Christ. And my prayer is that this joyful news will lift you and that it will strengthen you and it will encourage and keep you to keep you pressing on following the Lord Jesus. And may the love of Christ stir you up to pray more devotedly, more persistently, more enthusiastically, always asking that you and all of God's people will know more and more and more of his precious love. God grant it, and may our hearts be stirred by this precious and wonderful theme. Amen.